Well, sure nice to be with you today. COVID certainly has interrupted our usual routines. I'm very thankful to the Lord for your offer. And we give you greetings from 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, known to some of you, former home to Sharon and Winnie, I know for sure, and Caddy, she's not here. But thank you for taking such good care of our dear sisters. I really appreciated that. I think the oversight as well. Really appreciate your loving kindness to our sisters. Now today what I'd like to do is just to take a very well-known story from the Bible, probably known better than any other story in the Bible, but maybe not examined closely enough. I'm talking about the story of David and Goliath. Interesting story. We all know that. It's even in the popular literature. It's used everywhere as an example of big Russia against the Goliath of Russia against the David of Ukraine. You know, it's been used that way in other stories. We see it all the time. Matter of fact, it's a tremendous story. It's captured the imagination of writers and sculptors, painters. I don't know where there in the world you could go without coming across the story of people know about David and Goliath. But I want to talk about another man that happened to have a ringside seat to all the goings on. And what I refer to is the man who bore Goliath's shield. We haven't paid any attention to him, yet he's mentioned twice in Scripture. And usually when something's mentioned twice, you should at least pay attention a little bit, don't you think? So turning to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll follow with me, and we'll look at this. Having introduced now, and that was the spoiler, the third man. So now you're aware of that, but we're not going to get to him for a little bit because there's some preparation we have to make before we introduce you to him. We'll find out who this man is, and we'll find out why he's so important. And we're going to find out what happened to that man. I know what happened to him, but we're not going to get to that to the end, so don't go to sleep or you're going to miss it. Verse 1 of chapter 17. We're going to set the scene now for this great conflict between David and Goliath. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. Notice the armies. They were city-states, and they would coordinate then among the cities to bring those armies of each city and bring them together, put them under one general, and so on. They were gathered together. It took some organization to do that. They were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. There they are, occupying the land belonging to the people of God. Already there's a problem, don't you see? And they're encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephesdammim. And Saul, King Saul, and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. Now, there seemed to be a stalemate here of some kind. The picture is, in this valley, on the one side you have the Philistines. On the other side, on the mountain, you have the Israelites. And there's this valley in between, and where a brook ran, which will figure into the story as well. There's a little brook running down the center of that valley. Now, interestingly enough, we always talk about the story is David and Goliath, but actually it should be Goliath and David because Goliath is introduced first. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, and from Gath, whose name, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Actually, that probably is a poor translation. I think the King James Version is better. It's probably a small shield. Agreed. Then it says, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And then we're introduced to this man, and his shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, first of all, perhaps we'll look at Goliath a little more closely. What do we know about Goliath? Well, we know that he identifies himself that he was from Gath and that he was a Philistine. But he was an immigrant, you might say. He was a refugee, actually, from the mountains where his clan had been driven out of. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 11 and verse 21. And at that time Joshua came and cut off all the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Now, you must say, well, what's this got to do with Goliath? Well, he was of the sons of Anak. He was an Anakim that occupied the mountains of Israel. And remember when the spies went into the land to spy out the land and to bring back a report on the goodly land that God had given? What did they say? It was a good land, but we saw the giants. We saw the Anakim there. And we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. And when we looked at them, we felt like grasshoppers. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy, or rather Numbers, chapter 13. That's where they say it. We read in verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites and so on dwell in the land of the south," but it's the Anak that we want to talk about. Now, go down to verse 33. They explain a little bit more. "There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants." That's in brackets there. The descendants of Anak. So we know that Goliath was from Gath, of the sons of Anak, that the Anakims, they actually came from the giants, the same word. Twice in that verse 33, we get the word giant, which is the Hebrew word Nephilim. Nephilim. Now, you've probably studied that. It's an interesting study. Nephilim, what does it mean, the fallen ones? We encounter that word only three times in Scripture. Twice in this verse 33, and once in Genesis chapter 6. Now go back there, Genesis chapter 6. And verse 4. "There were giants, Nephilim, on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, men of the name, men of myth." There again, giants there is the same word we encountered in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, Nephilim. So, connecting these, we have that Goliath was of the Nephilim, this illicit, unlawful, unholy union of the sons of God with the daughters of men, produced a race of beings which were mighty, didn't say giants, but the description of the Israelites was that they were big. They were giants, definitely. And Goliath was one of those descendants of that unholy union. God destroyed those Nephilim when the flood came. But also afterward, there was another incursion into the human race, we read it, also after when the sons of God. And that race, strangely enough, where was it occupying? It was occupying the place that God had promised to Abraham. The land that God had set apart for himself was occupied by the giants. And here we see on the field of battle, a giant defying the people of God, a Nephilim, on that field of battle. Powerful. Now we know that Goliath is a picture of Satan, the all-powerful one of whom the whole world is frightened of, afraid of. They may not know it, but they are. It's through fear of death that he holds people in bondage. And so Goliath is a picture of Satan, the Antichrist as well. The number of sixes that are involved in this man's description. He had six coats of mail, or six. He had six items of armor. He was 6 cubits tall in the span. His name is mentioned in Scripture 6 times. His family, there were 6 in the family, his father and 5 sons. We encounter them later on. 6 all the way through this. This is the picture of the Antichrist, the one who will stand up against the Christ. Now, there was a man there with him, accompanying him. the third man. Before we get to David, I just want to talk a little bit about what was on that shield. What made it so important? Why was it mentioned twice? The second time, we read in verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went in front of him. Now, all the paintings I've seen and drawings and so on of this scene eliminate this very important man, as I said. All important. He's mentioned twice, and he occupied a very strategic place between Goliath and David. But what was on that? He was a man that was bearing a shield. What was on that shield? Well, a warrior's shield from ancient times, it was a heraldic thing. There would be either a coat of arms always includes a shield, usually. Any coat of arms that you see in a countrywide and so on. They're even on some flags of countries have a shield. But on those shields is representative of various things, of victories perhaps won, of regiments that they belong to, of their gods as well. They would have pictures of that or insignia, because that was like a billboard in front of Goliath. It told everybody who he was. This is a big shield now. The man who bore the shield, probably it was as big as him. But on that shield that he carried, like a forerunner telling people, introducing everybody to who this great warrior is, and in bravado, bragging about it, extolling his power, and so on. Now you're getting an idea of who the man was. Because it was you and me before we were saved. We bore Goliath's shield, did we not? Didn't we hold up the world's standard of things? Didn't you go after the world and extol everything that was in the world? Didn't you follow the god of this world? Because Satan is called the god of this age, the god of this world. He said, all the kingdoms of this earth are mine, he said to the Lord Jesus. And I'll give them the glory of mine. I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. How many people have compromised to gain a little promotion or anything, a little bit of pleasure here, a little bit of so-called freedom there, a little bit of sin there, or maybe compromise at school with a little bit of cheating, or any kind of thing. Wherever we compromise with the world, which is under the dominion of the evil one, we're picking up Goliath's shield. We're bearing Goliath's shield. Now, David, of course, he's introduced after this. And what do we read about him? Well, as a type of Christ, he was chosen, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus was the Lord's chosen one, the elect one, the only one that was elected. The elect, and we, the elect, are only elect in him, the elect. It isn't as God chooses us from before the foundation to be saved. He chooses us when we're in the elect. Then we are chosen. We're chosen in him, not chosen to be put into him. We're chosen in him. Now, this poor man that bore the shield certainly wasn't on the right side that day, was he? David was anointed. The Lord Jesus, there at his baptism, was anointed by God for that service. We see, read also that he kept his father's sheep. He was sent by the father to his brethren. All these things speak of the Lord Jesus, or David being a type of the Lord Jesus. We read that no honor was given to him when he came to the battlefield. His brother especially, the older one, did not honor him. And then we find David as the great deliverer, as we'll see. Those are simple pictures for us that we get. But again, we want to look at that third man. He is representative of the whole human race. Now he's caught between the God of this world and God who has come into the world to save that very man. Because as long as this God of this world is living, he is powerful, there's nothing that that poor man carrying the shield can do. There's no backing out in Goliath's army. The Philistines wouldn't allow that, I don't think. So here he is, walking under the dominion of Satan. Doesn't that picture us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, or to verse 2? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So this first man is of the earth, earthy. But another man steps onto the field, and that is the Lord Jesus. In the person, of course, in the illustration of David. Now let's switch our focus, our point of view, as it were, to the man behind the shield. The shield's now in front of you. You get the picture? Orient yourself, reorient yourself. You got the shield in front of you. Goliath is behind you. He's invincible, right? Whole armies. There's not one of the Israelites will come out against him. Nothing. Is there anyone takes a step out? No, everybody pushes back as far as they can. They were really afraid when he could hear the roaring of the Goliath's voice behind him, the challenges that rung across that valley. There wasn't one man that made a move out of that Israelite camp. Matter of fact, you could see them shrinking back. And so, every day, out, carrying that shield, cross down, he'd come out of the camp and down towards the valley, where he would have a good vantage point, where he would again, and every day for 40 days, this has been going on. Do you think the man bearing the shield, you and I, we knew the routine. We could repeat it ourselves. He probably even under his breath was saying the same thing that Goliath was saying, because he said the same thing for 40 days. Nothing, no movement. Out from that camp. On the 41st day, it would seem, there was a little movement. And he saw it. He looked down, looked a little closer, and there was a very slim figure. There was no armor on that figure. He was carrying a staff, and he had a sling in his hand and a little bag over his shoulder. And the strange thing about it was the confidence with which that figure approached the stream, as though that was his goal, was the stream. Then he bent down in that stream, and you saw him looked like picking up stones out of the stream bed. Smooth ones, there'd be in the stream bed, the bottom. And then put them in his bag, and he stepped out to the Philistine territory on the far side of the bank, on our side of the bank, and started to move up the hill toward us. We heard a roar behind him. He'd never seen anything like that before. We read the Philistine roared out. He said, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said, "Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then he heard the voice, a very clear voice. It was power, a strong voice for such a small figure. And confidence, with no arrogance, he heard it ringing out in that morning air. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, the man behind the shield, you and I, heard the interchange. For the first time, he realized this was not just a battle between two men. It was a battle that was bigger, broader, deeper. It was a battle between two gods. The gods of the Philistines, whom he had cursed, Goliath had cursed Israel with, and the man, and David, and the God of Israel, that this young stripling, this teenager, probably 18 years of age, well-muscled, as a shepherd he would have been, disciplined, he had practiced that sling thousands of times. He was ready, but he was trusting in the Lord. Now the man behind the shield. The contest. He still feels very confident. After all, no one had beaten Goliath in battle, and really he had no weapons that could threaten the armor that Goliath had. And so he felt quite confident as Goliath said, "Come on to me," and he started to move. It says there that so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. He had to keep ahead of him. But now David has got an uphill battle here. He's got to sling that stone uphill. That's harder to do. It's not the same as a target on the level. If you've ever shot an arrow or slingshot or something, it's one thing shooting on an arrow on the level. That's what you get used to. But you've got to practice uphill and downhill too as well, because a different trajectory is going to find your target. But David is well practiced. Plus, he wasn't trusting the strength of his own arm. As he picked up those stones, he was praying, no doubt, "Lord, direct the right stone to the right place at the right time." And so he slung. And the man that bore the shield, of course, heard that stone go over. Now, if you've ever heard a stone whiz by your head? When I was young, we used to throw stones at each other, and sometimes we were a little ruffians. And you could hear them going over your head. Somebody else threw him. This stone, he heard it. He didn't see it, he heard it. But immediately he heard the thwack. And then the crash of the armor behind him. As he looked, he saw Goliath face first, having fallen down the slope, unconscious, with the stone buried in his forehead. Now somebody has joked and said, well, such a thing had never entered his mind before. And you've probably all heard that joke before. But at any rate, it's true. But he never had another thought either, as a matter of fact. David then went up, it says, and he cut his head off. But what happened to our man? He didn't have to fight. David didn't have to fight him. You would think so. He was in front. You would think that before he could get to Goliath to cut off his head, that he'd have to fight this fully mature warrior is what he would be. To be the armor bearer, it wasn't a ceremonial thing. It was like he was the bodyguard of, he'd be a full-blown warrior. But what happened to him is a question. Scripture's silent. But I told you I know what's happened to him. Well, the reason is because he only had two options. So either it happened one way or it happened another. The first option was that he turned and fled. Verse 51. David ran, stood over the Philistine. Took his head off. That's where he takes his head off. Which verse I'm looking for? Verse 40. Verse 51. He cut off his head, and the last part of that verse, the last sentence, you got a verse here with two sentences. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So that's the first option. He could have dropped that shield and run for his life. Maybe jettison some of his armor to speed up the getaway. The problem was, the getaway was way down the valley. And they had to get through to Philistia down. They had to get through this narrow valley. I don't think they could get over the mountain very easy. Doesn't sound like it, because it said they escaped down the valley. The Philistines went down to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. So they ran down the valley. So the problem with this, our poor man, our shield bearer, you and I, is that he was the closest to the Israelites. He'd be the first man struck down. I could just see him, if he tried to run, there'd be some young warrior like Asahel, who was a fleet of foot, it says. He would have caught him before he'd gone 20 paces and put him out of his misery. So I think that being a warrior and understanding the way things work on a battlefield and knowing where he had to go, I think he knew that if he tried to stand and fight, he'd be overwhelmed. If he tried to escape, he would be caught. He only had really one good option. That shield that he was carrying, he would say, it is absolutely worthless. Throw it down. And as David came up to him, I could see him saying, the God of Israel is the true and living God. I could see him stripping his armor off, getting on his knees, and saying, I'm your prisoner, David. Those are the only two options he had. I didn't like the first option. Perhaps he took that. Perhaps he thought he could get away. Perhaps in his panic, he wasn't thinking. But he had a ringside seat to this conflict. He heard the boastful talk of that giant. who now lay parted from his head and shoulders. And he saw what this God of Israel had done through this young man, who he couldn't believe his eyes. So it wasn't David he was bowing to. It was the God of Israel. And wasn't that like Rahab? When we heard about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and how they destroyed the Egyptian, the whole might of the Egyptians, there was no strength in us. We know that God is the God of heaven above. Now she says, I believe, you make provision for me. Wouldn't it be like that? This man, he could say, I've seen a lot of battles, but I've never seen a victory like this. So here today, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus, or you think you have, if you have never really trusted him, he's the one who overcame that one that had the power of death. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. And to deliver all those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He can free you from your sin and from judgment itself. Now, interesting to know, and you can probably go and study for this yourself, but how do we know that option two would be actually possible on a battlefield like that? Well, it's interesting that later on in David's life, there were, and soon after, actually, there were a group called the Kerethites. Now, the Kerethites were one of the tribes of Israel, of the Philistines. The Philistine came in various immigration waves to the shores of the Mediterranean there. And the Kerethites, there were 600 Kerethites from Gath. And their commander was named Ittai, the Gittite. These were all ex-Philistines, uncircumcised Philistines that were now serving David. When did they come upon the scene? We don't know. Some have suggested this, and I don't just offer it for you, that Ittai the Gittite was none other than our shield bearer. Now, that's kind of a stretch, but there it is. People that like conspiracy theories, you can use that one. So there's a story told from the position of the third man on the field. Actually, the reason why David stepped out in the first place to free those who were under the dominion of that giant. So the Lord Jesus came, the one who stepped out in the field, as it were, who offered himself. He went down into the depths, into that very bottom of that river, as it were, to the very lowest part. He died for us, that he might overcome the one who had, through fear of death, kept us in bondage. But today you can be free by trusting that gracious Lord and Savior. There's salvation for all in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you once again for your grace and your goodness to us, for the victory that there is in Christ Jesus. We see that brave young warrior David, how we admire him. How much more, Lord, do we extol and admire and love and honor your Son, who stepped out of heaven, who came in a place where he would receive no glory, no honor, and to suffer through his life, bearing our sorrows and sufferings, and then to bear in his own body our sins on the tree. We thank you that he rose then from the dead, victorious, having, as it were, the head of Satan in his hand, the victorious Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon those at Westview here. We ask your blessing upon the elders and the deacons. And for those that fellowship here, bless them abundantly, we pray, O God our Father, in Jesus' name, amen.